Welcome to day 362 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and we are now facing the last 4 days of this amazing journey through the Word of God this year. In these last 4 days together, we will begin and complete the amazing book of Revelation. Most Bible scholars agree that the author of the book of Revelation was the Apostle John, also the author of the Gospel of John and the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are epistles from the Apostle John to the church. There has been debate about this particular book of the Bible by Bible scholars for centuries. There are many different interpretations of the book, and I don't intend to cover them all in any way, but I will give you a few particular features about the book of Revelation. The first thing I want to mention is that Revelation is the only prophetic book in the New Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, you will find that there are 17 prophetic books that prophets wrote down, prophetic revelation given to them by the Holy Spirit about future events. But in the New Testament, the book of Revelation is the only prophetic book that you will find. The second point that I want to make about the book of Revelation is that there is a special blessing which is promised to those who read this book. In Revelation 1:3, there is this scripture which says, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So there's actually a blessing promised to the person who reads it and the person that hears it. So as you are listening to the reading of the book of Revelation over these next 4 days, expect the promised blessing that is attached to listening to the words in the book of Revelation. The third thing I want to mention about it is that there's also a warning given at the end of the book of Revelation to anybody who would try to change the contents or tamper with the contents of this book. Many people over the years have tried to say that the book of Revelation is impossible to understand, it's too difficult to comprehend, it's too mystical to even have a revelation about it. But the reality is that so much of the book can be taken very literally, as we will see as we go through it. The writer of the book of Revelation, John, writes that the very clear theme of the book here in Revelation 1:7, when he says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Everyone who pierced him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." So we find that the theme of the book is about Jesus, and it is about his second coming. It's about the return of Christ. It describes, as we go through the book, how Christ's return will be accomplished. It describes what will happen on the earth when this event occurs of Christ's return. And it also talks about what transpires after Christ's return. And the reality is that in the very title of the book, or the very first line of this book, we find that it's clearly stated that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So when John received this revelation, the Lord told him it's to show God's servants what will happen in the future. Now, before we begin the reading of this amazing book of Revelation, I want to give you an overview or a comparison and contrast between the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and this very last book of the Bible, Revelation. And this was something that Dr. J. Vernon McGee put together and is so profound that I want to go ahead and quote from him here. He says this. He says, in Genesis, the earth was created. In Revelation, the earth passes away. In Genesis was Satan's first rebellion. In Revelation is Satan's last rebellion. In Genesis, the sun was given to govern the day. In Revelation, there is no more need of the sun. In Genesis was the entrance of sin. In Revelation is the exodus of sin. In Genesis, the curse was pronounced. In Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, death entered. In Revelation, there is no more death. In Genesis was the beginning of suffering and sorrow, and in Revelation, there will be no more sorrow and no more tears. In Genesis, we saw the marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation is the marriage of the last Adam, Jesus, to his bride, the church. In Genesis, we saw man's city, Babylon, being built. In Revelation, we see man's city, Babylon, destroyed, and God's city, the New Jerusalem, brought into view. In Genesis, Satan's doom was pronounced, but in Revelation, Satan's doom is executed. So we can see this great contrast, and I encourage you just to listen for these things as we read through this amazing and very blessed book of Revelation, and expect a blessing as promised to the hearer of the words of this book of Revelation. So we will begin today reading from the New American Standard Bible, beginning at Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, "Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it is in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held out seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.
And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Here in the book of Revelation, we hear these amazing visions that the Apostle John received from the Lord. But it's interesting to know a little bit about the background of when John actually received this revelation. John the Apostle was quite elderly at the time that he saw these visions and recorded this revelation. It's estimated that he wrote this down at approximately 96 AD. And if he was approximately the same age as Jesus, he would have been close to 96 years old at that time. So he was an elderly man who had walked with the Lord for so many years, and so many of his fellow apostles had been martyred by this time. In fact, all the rest of the apostles, the original 12, were all martyred by this point, plus Paul the apostle, who wasn't one of the 12 but was an apostle. He also had been martyred under the Emperor Nero of Rome, and only John was left. There was an early church historian from approximately the 4th century. His name was Eusebius. He was the bishop of Caesarea, and he wrote a work on early Christianity and the early church. And in that church history, he wrote that the apostle John survived an attempt to boil him in oil, which was the way they were going to kill him, but he lived and did not die and was actually unaffected by this attempt on his life. So when they realized they couldn't kill him like they had done to all the other apostles, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Patmos was a small Greek island in the Aegean Sea, and it's about 13 and a half square miles. And it was there that John received these visions and revelations from the Lord, and also where it is believed that he recorded those very visions and revelations, which became what we now have as the Book of Revelation. So there on Patmos, at the very end of John's life, God had a powerful revelation to share with him that he would record it for the benefit of the church that would come after him and would be a blessing to centuries and centuries of Christians who would follow the Apostle John. We know from this first chapter that the Lord sent an angel to give John much of what he received here. Part of the revelation, one of the elders that he sees in the visions actually tells him certain things, but most of it was delivered to John through the angelic messenger. In a few places, the Lord speaks to him directly. So there's several different places where there's different input, but John receives all of this from the Lord through these different means, the angelic messenger, the Lord himself, or the elder that's mentioned in his vision. The key that we heard today, I believe, is the message that was delivered to the seven different churches that the angel tells them, tell this to the angel of the church of Smyrna, of Philadelphia, and of the different ones. Why is it that the Lord would have him receive a message that was to these different churches? Because there were more than seven churches in Asia at that time, and these were actual churches. These aren't just symbolic churches. These were historical churches that actually existed at the time of John the Apostle. I believe because the number seven is very clearly stated in Scripture as a symbolic number that represents completion or spiritual perfection, that these seven churches represent the completeness of the church of God in all of the earth, and that through the different messages that are given to these seven churches, we get an understanding of different levels of spiritual health or lack of spiritual health in the church life throughout the ages, historically and even to the present day. It definitely addressed certain problems that were happening at the time that John was living and the churches were existing, but I believe it speaks prophetically into the future about the spiritual state or the spiritual life or spiritual health or spiritual deadness of churches in different places and throughout the ages. And we see different levels addressed by the messages that John is given to speak to these different churches. Five of the churches that are addressed in these chapters receive a rebuke or a warning from the Lord about their spiritual condition, and only two of them receive essentially praise without a mixture of a rebuke or a warning included. And they are the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. They are given praise for being faithful in tribulation and being rich in good works. But as we look at the very first church that is spoken to, and that is the church at Ephesus here in chapter 2 of Revelation, and these messages appear to come directly from the Lord himself to the church, because when John turns around to see who's speaking to him, it says at the end of chapter 1 that he saw this man who looked like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool or like snow, and his feet or his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And this can only be the Lord himself. And it says John fell at his feet like a dead man, and he told him, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." So we know this is the Lord Jesus himself, and it is from his mouth that he begins to say to John, deliver this message, and this one's to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And he says this, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false." So at first the Lord commends them for certain things. "And you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." So he commends them for these certain things about their service to him and their perseverance in faith. But verse 4 says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." So this is a big rebuke to the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. You're real zealous for religion. You're zealous for the truth, but your love for me has like grown cold. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." So this is a word to the church of Jesus Christ about not just being zealous for religious activity and even for truth, but to not forget the love for the Lord himself. Have you ever seen people who are very religious, but you don't sense a lot of love in their life or even love for the Lord? That's what this church had become. Then the second church that he writes to is that church in Smyrna. And that's one that received only a commendation or praise from the Lord, that they had been very faithful in tribulation. And then he encourages them, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison, so you'll be tested, but be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. So there was no rebuke in the word to the church at Smyrna. Then the third church that's addressed is Pergamum. And this one receives the following both commendation but then also rebuke. First, the Lord speaks this word saying, "You didn't deny my faith even in the days of the martyr Antipas, my faithful one who was killed among you." In other words, they held fast even when there was great persecution. But then he goes on to say, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality." Now, if you remember, Balaam was a prophet. However, he was a hireling. You could hire him to prophesy for or against whoever your enemies were. And that's what King Balak did. He hired Balaam to prophesy or curse the Israelites. And he was willing to do it for a price. And it was on the way to do that job for hire that he was rebuked by the mouth of a donkey who started speaking with a man's voice, trying to stop him and prevent him from being killed by the angel that the donkey could see but the prophet could not see. But the idea here is that there was a hireling spirit, somebody who would say whatever was necessary for money, even to the point of stumbling people in the church and allowing them to fall into sin of immorality and other things. You know, in certain places, there are people who speak or talk a good talk, sound religious, sound spiritual, but they really are doing it for the money. It's a spirit of Balaam, and it has infiltrated certain parts of the church, and they will say whatever people want to hear. And that is a very dangerous thing. And that's the spirit that's being addressed here. And it says that you have some people among you who have this spirit, same spirit of Balaam. They're hirelings. They are doing ministry or religious looking stuff for money. And the result is they lead people into sin, not into a relationship with God. So there was a great rebuke here for this church because they weren't sensitive or aware, or they tolerated that sort of spirit in their church. Then he goes on to address in verse 18, the church in Thyatira. And this church also gets some praise. "I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." The spirit of Jezebel that's mentioned here represents a controlling spirit, a spirit of witchcraft, someone who's portraying themselves to be a prophetess in some way and teaching doctrine in the church that allows people to live in immorality and operate in immorality and feel totally fine about it and still come into church and worship, and yet they are being led away from God, not to God, because of this false teaching that may come across as love, everything's fine, there's no sin, you can do as you will, love whoever, love any way you like, but there's no real relationship between the scripture and what's being taught, and therefore people fall into this sin, commit immorality, and somehow manage to feel fine about going to church on Sunday with no conviction because they're not being taught properly, and in fact they're being taught a lie from this spirit that wants to draw them into bondage, not into the freedom that is in Christ. And this warning to this church says, I gave her time to repent. She doesn't want to repent of her immorality. So whatever this woman Jezebel represents, it definitely represents a false teaching that was infiltrating the church and allowing people to continue in the same fashion as the world. Because remember, at that time, there was tremendous immorality in those churches in the area where many pagan rituals and idolatry was very common among the Corinthians, among the Romans, and all those pagan cultures. And it's as if this spirit that was infiltrating this church was one that was widespread in the world or in the pagan culture, and it had been sort of joined with the church, and many people were living in immorality and yet going to church at the same time. So this church received a great rebuke. It says here, she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I'll throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Then we move on in chapter 3 to the angel of the church in Sardis, and this church receives a very strong rebuke for being spiritually dead. It says here, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. In other words, you look, you have the appearance of religion and the appearance of spirituality, but the truth is you are spiritually dead. And the second verse in chapter 3 says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. You know, there's many churches today that have a beautiful building, that have a full parking lot on Sunday morning, so they look alive, so to speak, but if you go in there, they are spiritually dead. They're going through motions, there's no real life, there's no presence of God, there's no life that comes from the Holy Spirit operating in the midst of a body of believers. There's just spiritual deadness. And that's what's being described here in this church in Sardis. Then the Lord moves on to the church in Philadelphia. And this is the only other church that receives no rebuke, but only commendation. And it says that this church is one that God has set before them an open door which no one can shut. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. And this is the church that has a name, Philadelphia, that means brotherly love. And it says in verse 10, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Then the last church that's addressed here is the church in Laodicea. And this one is probably the saddest of all, because it says, I know your deeds, you're not hot and you're not cold, and I wish you were one or the other, because you're lukewarm, not hot or cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. This is a very powerful rebuke because it's applicable, I think, so much to much of the Western church, churches that have wealth, that have beautiful buildings, that can buy all the things to make the inside of a sanctuary just so luxurious and beautiful, and yet there's no spiritual insight, there's no spiritual vision, there's lots of natural vision. They know how to build a great building, they know how to make it look pretty, but here the Lord says, okay, you say I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing, I have a great choir, we all have beautiful choir robes, and yet you don't realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and you need eye salve so you can see, you can anoint your eyes and see. And so the Lord is really speaking probably the most harsh rebuke to this church called Laodicea, but it represents even the church today in America and maybe in other nations as well. We need to examine ourselves and see, do we see in the spirit? Do we have spiritual life really operating through us? Are we still in love with the Lord? Have we left our first love, or have we maintained a true love for Jesus, the one who saved us? There's so much to consider and examine in our own lives and in our own spiritual lives from these messages to the seven churches here in the book of Revelation. And so as you go through your week, consider and meditate on these things that we've heard today from these first five chapters of the book of Revelation. There's so much for us to receive and consider and to pray for our churches, for the body of Christ universal, and through and for the body of Christ in the nation that we each live in. We want to be that church that hasn't forgotten or lost its first love. Then the end of this message to the church in Laodicea, the Lord says to them, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And that's a word to us today. If there's any area in your life spiritually and in your church life, we need to go to the Lord. Be zealous for God and repent for any area of spiritual deadness that we've allowed in our lives, spiritual laxity that we've allowed in our lives, any place where we've drifted away from our first love. We just need to go to the Lord, ask forgiveness, and repent and be restored in fellowship to Him. Because He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." That's the heart of the Father for each one of us and for the churches in our area. Let's pray and make sure that we open that door wide to the Lord and we draw close to Him. God bless you and give you a victorious week.